Well, I've run dry on 1 Peter, so tonight we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians. We'll be focusing on chapter 1, verses 15 to 24, but for context, we'll pick up our reading at chapter 1, verse 12, and read through to chapter 2, verse 4. So this is God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Amen. And we can turn back to the first page there. We'll be focusing on verses 15 to 24. I realize it's a long reading, and we'll be talking about the context for our benefit. Dear congregation, yes can be such a wholesome and beautiful word. Will you go to prom with me? Will you marry me? Is he going to make it, doctor? Yes. That word yes comes with certainty and affirmation. And as soon as you fudge, saying, will you go to prom with me? Well, yeah, kinda. Or yes, but. That sense of certainty evaporates. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul finds himself in a situation where his own credibility, his certainty and conviction, his sincerity and reliability are being called into question by the church he's been ministering to. Here's what led up to this situation. Here's a bit of a timeline. Paul had previously written to the church in Corinth that he intended to come to them after going through a place called Macedonia. And you see that at the end of 1 Corinthians. But because of the escalating problems in the church at Corinth, Paul had to make a new plan. As we do, we had to change his plans a little. He would immediately go to Corinth first, and then go to Macedonia, and then revisit Corinth a second time, that they may have a second benefit, a second experience of grace, as he puts it, through his visit. And Paul did, in fact, visit Corinth that first time, according to plan. But the problem is, he didn't go the second time, as he had said he would. The reason he didn't come back a second time was that his first visit with the Corinthians had proven to be a painful visit, a sorrowful visit, likely because this congregation or part of the congregation opposed the apostle to his face and embarrassed him in some way. And as we just read, Paul says he didn't return to them straight away because he wanted to spare them. He wanted them to repent and have time to turn back from their stubborn ways before he moved forward with discipline as their pastor. And so instead of going to see them again, he wrote to them. With many tears, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, he wrote a letter to them so that they might know his love for them. And he sent the letter through Titus on his behalf. But the Corinthians saw this change in his travel plans. And they started thinking, Paul is unreliable and insincere. We're supposed to let our yes be yes, right? Jesus said that. But Paul vacillates. He says one thing here and another thing there. He makes plans to visit us twice, but then changes them according to his whims and fancies. He's fleshly. He's worldly. He says yes, yes, and no, no out of the same mouth. Back in New Zealand, there's a phrase people use all the time. It goes, yeah, nah. And you can kind of add to it. People say, yeah, nah, yeah. Or you can reverse it and say, nah, yeah, nah, nah. And what that expresses is hesitation. We might say vacillation on the person's part. Well, that's what the Corinthians saw in the Apostle Paul. A divided heart. An ambiguous answer, a lack of integrity as an apostle of Christ. And if he was not trustworthy, then neither was the message he had preached to them. And so to this charge, Paul gives his reply, and he goes straight from talking about his travel schedule to talking about deep, rich theology. And it's almost like he's changing the topic, you know, like an inexperienced seminarian. I don't know the answer to this, but here's some theology for you. But Paul is not changing the topic. In fact, all the theology that he gives us in this passage is actually the basis and the ground of his integrity. As we explore how this is the case, I'd like us to consider the passage before us under two headings. First, God's yes in Christ, and second, our amen through Christ. God's yes in Christ and our amen through Christ. And we're going to see that the triune God's yes to us leads to our amen back to God and our yes to one another. So beginning with God's yes in Christ. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that his heart towards them is constant. His word to them has been certain. And he points them firstly to the faithful God that he represents. Look with me at verse 17. He says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Our word to you," he says, "has been certain and trustworthy." But that certainty does not lie in Paul himself. Rather, it is in the faithful God that he represents. Brothers and sisters, why should people trust us when we talk to them about the things of God? Why should our children or students or friends or co-workers, our relatives, why should they listen to us and trust us when we tell them about the good news of Jesus? There's a lot on the line when we're talking about our eternal life or death, the things of the soul. Should they trust us because of something in us? Because we're good enough? Because we are churchy enough? Or righteous enough? No, it's only because of the God that we represent. The God whose children we are. The faithful, unchanging God whose trustworthy word we simply relay. The fact that Paul was an apostle, that he had seen Jesus himself, that he had a special calling from God, none of that mattered. The trustworthiness of the message came from the one who had given the message, not the one delivering the message. He says, as surely as God is faithful, so my word to you is faithful as well. And so Paul points them first to the faithful God that he represents. And secondly, he points them to the faithful Christ that he preached. The faithful Christ that he preached among them. In verse 19, he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. What is always yes in Christ? Verse 20 tells us, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. As many promises as there are, and oh, there are many in Scripture, in him they are yes upon yes. God's promise in the garden that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. God's promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's promise to David that there would be a king or a son who is king forever. His promise through Isaiah that the suffering servant will be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and will make many to be accounted righteous before God. Or God's promise through Ezekiel that I will be your God and you shall be my people. And Paul actually quotes that promise later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He recounts God's promise that I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. All of God's good and precious promises find their fulfillment and their consummation in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's final word, his resounding yes to sinners. If you believe in Jesus, then when you come before a holy God, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, the one before whom the angels cover their faces, the one who dwells in blazing glory, when you come before that God and you ask whether he loves you, whether he accepts you and embraces you, in Christ, the answer is yes. It is yes upon yes. Can I really be forgiven for all the things I've done? Can I be accepted? Can I be redeemed? Can my hands be cleansed? Can my heart be renewed? Can my mind be transformed? Can my life be changed? Is God really there? Is he listening? Is he faithful? The answer in Christ is a resounding yes upon yes. God has given us His decisive yes in Christ by sending Him in faithful fulfillment of all His promises of old. But not only that, God continues His yes to us in Christ even now, today. Verse 21 tells us that God establishes us in Christ and that He has done three things for us. He anointed us, He sealed us, and He gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. To put it more fully then, it's like this. God continues His yes to us in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Just pause to think about how marvelous it is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are above you, with you, and in you. Above you, with you, and in you. The triune God is working to establish you and keep you standing firm in your faith to the end. And God does that by anointing us, Paul says, with the Holy Spirit. Just as the precious oil runs down the head and the beard of Aaron, down to the edges of his robes, just like in the shower, the water runs from the top of your head down to the rest of your body, so the Spirit, who was poured out on Christ our head, flows down to us, His members, as we share and partake in His anointing. That's a phrase from the Heidelberg Catechism. We share and partake in Christ's anointing in a measure of the Holy Spirit that He received. Paul also says that God has sealed us with His Spirit. He has marked you out as His own, that you may never be lost again. And He has given us a guarantee by sending the Spirit into our hearts. This language of guarantee appears in Ephesians chapter 1 as well. It says, after listening to the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a guarantee of our inheritance. He's talking about the inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven, but is yet not in our possession. However, God says, your salvation is a sure and done deal. This inheritance is yours. Though you do not yet possess it, you haven't entered it yet, the Spirit has been given to you as a down payment, as a guarantee, a pledge of that inheritance to come. And so your future possession of it is secure. It's certain. No doubts. And remember, brothers and sisters, that when God gives you the Spirit, He doesn't just give us an item. He doesn't give us a thing. He gives you Himself. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within you. God Himself comes into your heart and makes you His dwelling place to lead and to guide you, just as He promised through the prophets. It's God above us, God with us, and God in us. And all of this means that if you are in Christ, by faith in Him, God accepts you. He welcomes you. He is all yes to you. He has sealed you with His Spirit. And in response to God's yes to us in Christ, we raise our yes to God through Christ. It's all about the prepositions. God is yes to us in Christ, and we say amen to God through Christ, our mediator. And this leads us to our second point, our amen through Christ. Reading verse 20 once again. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Now, amen simply means, may it be so. In simpler terms, it means yes, I agree. And so God's yes to us comes down in Christ, and our yes to Him goes up through Christ. And what that little word, amen, represents is a joyful, obedient affirmation of God and His word to us. We affirm His great affirmation of us as we make together our amen to the Lord. God's yes creates a we. It creates an our, a community of those who have been redeemed, of those who have been sealed by His Spirit. We've been enabled to say amen together in unity with one voice to the glory of God. Verse 20 calls us to a heartfelt response to the proclamation of the gospel, and a response that we make as a community. When we hear the gospel word to us, God's yes in Christ, we are to respond with a yes, a hearty yes, with all of our being, believing in God's promises and in His grace. And congregation, by doing this, we glorify God in accepting His word of grace. That's how we glorify Him, by accepting and receiving His gift of salvation with gratitude and joy and full dependence upon Him. I don't know if we always realize that. Oftentimes, we think that the best way, the only way to glorify God is by doing, doing, doing. I mean, this morning we talked about serving one another, and of course that's important, it's biblical. But we kind of think, okay, well, I have to serve, serve, serve to glorify God. It's true in part. But we also glorify God by wholeheartedly receiving with empty hands, with nothing to offer, nothing to boast about, simply receiving His gift of salvation. Just receiving Christ. Receiving and resting in the freedom that He brings. That glorifies God because it shows that we are poor, but God is rich in mercy. We are destitute, but He is a merciful giver. Now, what does all this theology then have to do with Paul's visits to Corinth, his travel schedule? And what does it have to do with us today? First, Paul is making the radical claim that his Christian integrity is consumed by and rooted in the faithful message of the gospel that he preaches. His identity is tied to his message. The gospel is a part of him, you could say. It's like food coloring that you gently blend into the dough. Paul is saying, if you trust the word I preach to you, and you should, then you can trust me as well, because my life is so blended with and inseparable from the word of the gospel, the realities it proclaims, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of you and me? Is your identity so tied to the gospel, so blended into it, that you cannot be separated from the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you bank your life on the gospel of Christ? Do you live in accord with it? The freedom it proclaims, the grace that it brings. Second, Paul is also saying, my attitude towards you was not yes and no, because if God is all yes to you in Christ, how could there be a hint of no in me? If God is all yes, how could I dare to say no to all of you? He's saying, my heart towards you was not nah, yeah, nah, but yes in the most positive way. He says in that last verse, we work with you for your joy. I say yes to your joy. I say yes to your faith. I say yes to your spiritual good. And remember what kind of church this was. This is Corinth. There's incest in this church. There's lawsuits among believers in this church. There's drunkenness at the Lord's table in this church. There's rebellion against the apostle in this church. But he is all for their faith. He is yes to them in Christ. And so then, are you, brothers and sisters, all yes to one another in this congregation? Do you look out for one another's best interests? Does your attitude towards them reflect the yes of God towards them? Do you readily forgive them? Do you readily help them? Are you invested in one another's faith and growth and comfort in Christ? Or is your heart somewhat divided, saying, well, yes, yes, and no, no? God calls you to welcome your brothers and sisters in Christ into your life, into your heart, into your home. He calls you to be all yes to them because God has welcomed them in Christ without a hint of vacillation or hesitation on his part. And so may God grant us grace that we may reflect his faithful yes to us in Christ in the way that we serve one another in this church, that we together with one voice and one heart may glorify him through Christ. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the word of yes to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you for your continued work in us through the Holy Spirit. Father, we are poor and empty, but you are rich in grace. So please grant us that grace that we may glorify you by readily accepting your word of salvation and also by welcoming one another in genuine love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is hymn 404, The Church's One Foundation. We'll sing stanzas 1 through 4 and 6 and stand to sing. This evening's offerings are for Pregnancy Aid South Suburbs, and following that, we will confess our faith together with the Apostles' Creed.